Toyota Tercel 237 RRP that will not start if you don't go turn your lights off sometime in the next 3 minutes. So you don't have to get up now, but perhaps in the next 3 or 4 minutes, it would be a good idea for you to do that. How many of you have noticed that the Starbucks cups no longer say Merry Christmas on them? Have you noticed? Now, I find that a little bit comical because they have Advent calendars that they sell that count down the days to Christmas with a beautiful Christmas tree on them. And I have chosen to focus on the Advent Christmas tree and not the cups because I like the coffee. There are many in our world that would like to take Jesus out of Christmas. Perhaps that's influenced where you shop or even perhaps where you drink coffee, I don't know. But I think maybe even worse than taking Jesus out of Christmas, let me restate that, way worse than taking Jesus out of Christmas from a secular perspective, where really the only Jesus they know is a cute baby in a manger that helps them do what they want when they want it over the Christmas season. Far more severe and dangerous than that is that in the church we are reshaping our perspective of who Jesus is. What's dangerous about that is that as we miss out on who he is, then we miss out on his grace and love. And we miss out on responding to him and his forgiveness with freedom, passion, joy. We lose out not only on thanksgiving, which we've already addressed, but also on the beauty and wonder of the experience of the richness of what he has done for us. One of my dreams that I partly borrowed from a good friend is this. I dream of a day where it will be impossible to live in Canada without having to decide what to do with Jesus. In other words, as a church, we will know him so well that we live for him in our homes, in our communities, to such a degree that we put on display how awesome Jesus is, so that the world around us will stand up and take note. It seems to me that a lot of the noise we make is over Christmas being on or not on cups, rather than on displaying the beauty and wonder of who Jesus is. A.W. Tozer stated, and we repeat here often, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And I agree with that statement. However, I want to add to it today that what you believe about Jesus, what comes into your mind when you think about Jesus, is the most important belief that you have. It not only shapes what you think about God, as we will notice this morning that Jesus is God, but it also will shape where you spend eternity. And so when the Christmas Carol asks the question, "What child is this?" we want to not only respond with the name of Jesus, but we also want to respond with understanding who that name represents. I've had a number of people ask me this year, is Jesus' name really Jesus? In other words, when we call him Jesus, are we making a mistake? Then they compare the name to Joshua in the Bible, which is a fair comparison. And then they say in the Hebrew language, the J would not have been pronounced. It would be something like Yeshua. Or if it was Greek that was speaking, then it would be something even different, Isus, or something like that. And so they say maybe we should try to go back to the Greek pronunciation, which the disciples may have used, or Aramaic or Hebrew. And my answer is, it's not so important what you call Jesus as what you mean when you use that name. Let me say it a different way in quoting Shakespeare. That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. Or, let me state it strongly in simple English. Your view of Jesus, what comes into your mind when you say the word Jesus, is far more significant than pronunciation or getting it exactly right in terms of the Hebrew or the Greek or the English or the Spanish, or you could go on and on and on. We understand in simple translation. We call a bound and covered set of pages a book. In German, it becomes, I'm going to say this wrong, and we have many Germans. Somebody tell me, what's book in German? Buch, something like that? In Spanish, somebody tell me what it is in Spanish. Libra. In French, libra, yeah, B to a V. That is awful. I can't believe it's been done. But if you speak those languages, what do you hear when those words are used? Well, whatever those words are used to represent. So let me say this, and we're going to use the rest of the time leading up to Christmas and then beyond Christmas looking back to help us understand and see what the Word of God teaches about who Jesus is, so that when we hear at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When we hear that, what will come into our minds will be biblical and not cultural. Maybe we pronounce it differently than they did 2,000 years ago, and maybe if you speak another language, you pronounce it differently than we do. But however we pronounce or say it, here is the key. Who we are pronouncing or saying, who we are naming, we know who he is. And our view of him is radically biblical. His name shall be. By the way, it's another interesting thing to those who are concerned with getting the name right, or in Hebrew or Greek, depending on who is having the debate. The Bible actually gives Jesus a number of different names. And if you have your Bibles with you today, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Isaiah chapter 7, we'll be spending a significant portion of our service in Isaiah, beginning in chapter 7, but then dancing around a little bit in this amazing book that is filled with prophecies about the Messiah, about Jesus. What we discover in this amazing book is that name, biblically, and we probably know this already, represents person. And so when you see, as we will read in verse 14 of Isaiah 7, as we'll go to chapter 9, and we'll see again, his name shall be, we'll see this concept in terms of the prophetic looking forward to the Messiah. We'll see that this is a descriptor. And although Jesus is not called this in terms of what his parents called him, it's who he is. And so when the name Jesus crosses our lips or enters our brains or comes across our paths in any way, we think of him biblically and not culturally. Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And you shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, this has created some speculation among those who study the book of Isaiah, because this looks like in the context an interaction with the current king, who was not a good king, and what would happen to him in a current time frame. One of the things that's amazing about the Word of God is it is timeless. The Word of God will stand forever. And here the Lord gives a sign not only to this nation, but now to the entire world. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew 1:22 picks this up and points directly to Jesus. It says this, and this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. So this morning, we're going to focus in on that one name. Now, again, God willing, over the next weeks, we'll look at other names that Jesus takes on himself or that the Bible gives him. But this becomes very, very significant because it's one of the most important names that is given to Jesus. One of the most important, if you want to understand it this way, descriptors of his character, of who he is. When you hear the name Jesus, if what this name Emmanuel describes does not come to your mind, then your view of Jesus is not a biblical view. And so what we're trying to do is get under the name, whatever language we use, to the character, the person we're referring to, and then to love, to respect, and to relate to this person in such a way that it defines who we are. Jesus is Emmanuel. So what does Emmanuel mean? Now again, thankfully, because of some great Christmas carols, most of us would know. So you tell me, what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Okay, we're going to keep this extremely simple. Because if we grasp this, what happens, the simplicity of what this name means in terms of the character of Jesus will actually change how we feel, how we think, and how we live. This name is so profound that is given to Jesus, this descriptor of his character, because in its simplicity there is a profound reality that is so amazing that it will change how we feel in terms of comfort, how we live in terms of passion, and how we respond to the word of God in terms of obedience. Emmanuel, God with us. First, I want us to notice, Jesus is God. Now you might say, Pastor, we would like a little more complex outline, please. A child who knows what Emmanuel means could have given us that first point. And let me say this, yes, that is true. And may we, along with these children who could have given that to us, understand it in such a way that it shapes our view of Jesus. He was, is, and always will be God. Let's just state it again, very simple, but absolutely profound in terms of how we respond to Jesus. Jesus is God. Skip ahead with me if you still have your Bibles open in chapter 7 to chapter 9. Again, in the context of Isaiah, there's all sorts of things we could say, but I want to focus in on what it says about Jesus. For to us a child is born, verse 6, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. Again, remember what name represents. It's not so important you get the name right in pronunciation. It's important you get the name right in terms of what it represents. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called. And here are the descriptors, the names. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor. What does that mean in terms of, again, Isaiah 7 verse 14? And our answer is a counselor is someone who would come alongside and give us wisdom. He's a wonderful counselor, meaning in terms of the context, extraordinary, surpassing, and marvelous counsel. Jesus knows everything. Jesus knows every possible possibility, and Jesus is not only God, but good in that, and so he becomes the perfect counselor who knows all things. Brothers and sisters, today many of you are going through things in your life where you are crying out to God and saying, oh God, would you help? I need to understand this better. Oh God, would you bring healing? Would you give me hope? Oh God, where are you? And when you see Jesus for who he is, Jesus is God, it will come with a rest in the midst of your turmoil, a peace that transcends understanding in the midst of your chaos. because he's the wonderful counselor. Mighty God, again, clearly refers to the deity of Jesus. He is the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, the Holy One of Israel. The prophecy here points clearly to the deity of Jesus. His power is the power of God. God with us. Very easy, I suppose. Everlasting Father, the eternality of the Son. It's amazing when we look at what it means that Jesus is the everlasting Father. We could translate this the Father of eternity, no beginning, no end, the possessor of eternity, the one who produces, directs, and is Lord over time. Here's Revelation 22, verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. Jesus speaking, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus is God when we know his name means he is God, his character being referred to. We see him as the one that is over time, that is sovereign over the universe. Prince of Peace. The Messiah's rule will bring an end to war, peace to humanity through what he accomplishes. This is a direct arrow to the cross and the millennial kingdom and eternity. Where does Jesus bring peace? Where can we see him as the king that brings righteousness and justice? And the answer is it drives us to the cross. For in the midst of terror, which we do live in now, in the midst of all that is going on around us, the greatest peace that is needed is not peace in Syria, although Syria needs this, or peace in California, although California, or Paris, although Paris needs this as well. But it's that reconciliation between God and man. And when Romans 5 describes this with these rich words, we see that while we were weak, ungodly, sinners, objects of wrath, enemies of God, Jesus died in our place. The great Prince of Peace reconciling man and God and bringing with that reconciliation a relationship of intimacy and freedom and passion for his glory. I love how 1 Timothy 2 puts this, for there is one God and there's one mediator, one peace getter, one person who brings them together between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. If we were to spend more time in Isaiah chapter 9, we would discover that the zeal of the Lord Almighty accomplishes this. When you think of Jesus, who do you think of? In other words, what comes to your mind? What's the person that's being described? My name is Robert Goddard. How many of you knew that? If you walk into the museum here, we have one for space. We have a space museum, kind of, a science center downtown. You will see my name on the wall as you walk in. It's on the left. Have any of you seen that? If you go to Washington and you walk down the Washington Mall and you head into one of the museums there, immediately as you walk in, there is a rocket that Robert Goddard made. It's the first thing you will see. And on the left, you will notice a huge wall dedicated to me. How many of you knew I was a famous rocket scientist? The most famous. I have stamps. They got the picture wrong. But I have stamps and coins and books written about me. Okay, that was a little bit of a break, but here's the problem we have sometimes. When you think of Robert Goddard, you probably don't know me as Robert Goddard, but Pastor Rob or whatever you know me as, you don't think of a famous rocket scientist, and you're right. Although, maybe it'd be cool if I was. When you think about Jesus, do you get it right? Jesus is God. Secondly, Emmanuel. Jesus is, now you already told me this, what does Emmanuel mean? This is very, very simple. We're not going complex other than our implications. Jesus is God with, tell me, us. God with us. God in an intimate way becoming one with the human race in a profound and miraculous incarnation. And that's why we celebrate Christmas the way we do. In fact, it's interesting, in the early church, they talked about what should they celebrate, the conception or the birth, and there was much debate till the 3rd century when it became a public religion and Constantine's mother kind of took over and made the Christmas Day celebration more important than conception. And really, really important to the Christian was the resurrection of Jesus that made Sunday so significant to the early church and the whole understanding of his death and resurrection coming into play. But the conception of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, is on display, the love of God, because God becomes man. Jesus is fully God. Now, Jesus, this amazing, eternal God, the one described as the Prince of Peace, the one described so powerfully as Mighty God, the one described so richly as Wonderful Counselor and Father over Time, or Everlasting Father, this one, this Jesus became fully human. Listen to Isaiah 53, again, prophetically. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray and have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I do not understand the incarnation, but I understand why it's necessary. Because Almighty God is holy and just and hates sin, and must, as a part of his character, of who he is, when we say the name of God, the holiness of God, I hope comes into our hearts and minds because of how holy God is. The punishment must be death. And only a perfect one can die in our place, one like us, one who is God. That is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, that we would grasp the simplicity of this, because now we see the love of God so richly on display. The one who is willing to be looked at with contempt, to be put down, to be devalued, to pay the price. The one John the Baptist points to and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." This Christmas season, you have all sorts of things pressuring for your time. Some of you, we've set up a manger scene in our home. Others will be singing carols, and we will as a church as well. Others will have Advent devotionals. I think they're important and significant. If you don't have one, email me. I'll send you a great devotional that's free, that's online, that you can do every day with your family. But we can do all of these things, and if we don't get the biblical view of Jesus right, we will miss out on the glory and the life-changing nature of what Christmas actually means. Jesus is Emmanuel. That means Jesus is God, and Jesus is God with us. So what do you believe about Jesus? See, it'll show in how you live. Isaiah 41 verse 10 states this, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." How do we apply this, God with us? How do we understand the implications of this? And I think first and foremost and profound, we understand that Jesus is with us. I love how this is stated. In Matthew 28, "Lo, I'll be with you always to the very end of the world." Has the world ended yet? Quiz time. Has it? Well, sometimes it feels like it, right? Jesus is still with us. Jesus is still God with us. We are celebrating Emmanuel, but we're not celebrating an event that happened a long time ago with no impact. We're celebrating an event that has a tremendous impact. And so we're going to ask some questions, and I hope again as we lead up into Christmas with this question, who is Jesus? You will get these questions and our implications over and over again. The first is, do you know the Jesus of the Bible? Maybe you're from a different country and you say the name differently, but here's the question. Do you know the one whom this beautiful name represents? Do you know Jesus, God with us? We know the only way to know this Jesus is through an understanding of our own sin and desperation that we can't please God, and then a trusting in God's perfect sacrifice, the God-man, Jesus, living a perfect life, dying on the cross, rising again, paying the penalty for sin, and us now turning to the God-man, Jesus, in faith and repentance and delight and trusting in Him. Do you know this Jesus, and have you received Him as your God-man, your Lord and Savior? Second implication, I think, is extremely profound. Do you know that Jesus is with you? This is more profound than just saying God is with you, although that is extremely profound. Jesus is one who can sympathize with us, for He was tempted in every way such as we. Did you know that? Did you know that when your heart aches as a human, Jesus had an aching heart as a human? When you lose a loved one, you can turn to John 11 and see Jesus weeping with those around Him as He lost a loved one. When you struggle with temptation to sin, you can turn to Matthew 4 and walk with Jesus through the most intense temptation that has ever occurred and learn from Him not only the pathway to victory, but the person to trust in as you pursue victory over sin and temptation. Jesus' humanity is real, and Jesus' deity is real. One of the great tensions in studying theology is the transcendence of God and the immanence of God, and put most beautifully on display this tension of His complete otherness and His nearness and intimacy with Him, put on display most beautifully is in this one word, Emmanuel. The everlasting Father, the God over time, mighty God, wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace, fully God, fully human. Emmanuel, God with us. And so implication number three is going to be the celebration of communion. And often to our lack of application, we don't often tie Christmas and Easter as tightly together as we should. And today we are forced to do so because we obey Jesus in this ordinance. We want to be a church that never loses sight of Jesus. Emmanuel. We want to be a church that understands, and when I say church, you heard Dan express this, that's us as those who belong here. We want to be a people who say, we remember what Jesus did, we remember who Jesus is, the Jesus of the Bible, not the culture. Again, may I say, and And I'm not excusing the culture removing Jesus, but they did it a long time ago. The fear I have is the church removing the Jesus of the Bible. And what will protect us from that is your willingness to read and to study and to listen and to apply. And it's so simple. And yet when understood, so life-changing. Little words like Emmanuel that we all know because we know the hymn. God with us. And so we remember who Jesus is and what Jesus did, and we allow this to be a time to repent of any known sin. We say to God, would you reveal to us, would you open the blind eyes that are in us? We want to confess any and all known sin. We want to renew our submission to you, our delight in you, our all in surrender to say to live is Christ, to die is gain, and then we want to rejoice together as God's people. So this morning, the profoundness of the Word of God is not in its complexity, but in its simplicity. And the application is to take that simplicity and to say, do I know this Jesus? And if your answer is yes, you know the Jesus of the Bible, if your answer is yes, then join us as we celebrate around the Lord's table the greatness of the Jesus of the Bible. If your answer is yes, then you will be willing to confess any and all known sin. Maybe this morning you came and you were broken and you look at your own life this last week and you could say to me, Pastor, if you knew what I thought, if you knew what I said, if you knew the struggles I was having, you would say I shouldn't take communion. So let me address you directly. If that's how you feel, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So I don't know where you've come from. I don't know the struggles you're having in your own personal lives, in your homes, in your thoughts. I don't understand it and I don't need to. What I need to know and understand as you celebrate with us is, are you willing to take that to the Jesus of the Bible and confess it and agree with Him on it and ask for forgiveness and be committed to change and to live your life and surrender to His Lordship? I want to give you time to reflect on this, the simplicity of Emmanuel, God with us, the profoundness of application and what this means in terms of His care and protection for you individually and your surrender and submission to Him in all things. So I'm going to ask those who are serving communion with me if you could come forward now and to take your spot up at the front. For everyone else, if you could bow your heads. Just spend time in the presence of God, focusing on Jesus and who He is and what He has done. And allow that focus to draw your heart warmly close to who He is and to confess any known sin and affirm again your belief in Him. I will close this time in prayer, which time we'll read from God's Word and then partake together, celebrate together, remember together, and rejoice.